all this month. We want to concentrate more on the major prophets, minor prophets, and leaders of the Old Testament. And with Ezra, what we want to do, we want to parallel the rebuilding of the temple. We want to parallel that with the building of the Lord's church. Now, what I'm going to do in this lesson is simply give you sort of like some groundwork that we're going to build on. I'm going to touch on Ezra again this evening, and for the following weeks ahead, we're going to talk more and more about Ezra. Now, I always say this. I think you all should sit down, take some time, read the Old Testament books. There's some good stuff in here. I always say it's better than the soap operas. I guarantee you, if you turn off them soap operas, I know a lot of Christians don't watch that, but if you turn them off, and if you pick up the book and you read this, you will be intrigued. There is some incredible stuff in the Old Testament. And the more I read about the Old Testament, the more I am so thankful that I live in the New Testament. I am so thankful I live in the New Testament. You all hear me kid around sometimes that, you know, in the Bible, you don't see a lot of misbehaving children. You want to know why? Because there is something in Leviticus, I don't know where it is, but it's in the Bible, where it says if the kid acts up or the child acts up, you know, the parents can take the son out into the leaders of the gate or what have you, and you can stone him. Now, I wouldn't be here today. Plain and simple. I would not be here teaching this lesson today. That's why I'm so thankful we're in the Old Testament. So take the time to read that. Now, Ezra, let me give you a little background about Ezra. I'm going to bring us up to this particular point. Once again, the children of Israel are in captivity, Persian captivity, and with the book of Ezra, we see the beginning of the rebuilding of the Lord's temple, temple of God. Now, how do we get to this point? Let's go back. I'm not going to go back too far. I'm going to start with Solomon, the third king of Israel. Solomon, the son of David. Now, Solomon was the wisest man ever lived, richest man ever lived, so forth and so on. But with 700 wives, 500 concubines, I think that's vice versa, whatever it was, is too many. They turned his heart away from the Lord. They turned his heart away from the Lord, and he got into idolatry. So the king basically kind of introduced. Now, there was idolatry before, but when you have the king, when you have the king, the primary representative of the people, engaging in idolatry, you best better believe the people are going to engage in idolatry also. That's why it's so important, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ought to feel very thankful that we have leaders here that is steering our hearts to the Word of God and not into idolatry. Because there are some devastating effects and devastating results that occurred because of that. Well, Solomon did that, and his son, poor decisions on his part. You know, when Solomon was king, richest king, but he put a lot of taxation on the people. I'm pretty sure we can all identify with that, with taxes and so forth. Now, in the book of Samuel, we don't have to go there. He was basically the last judge of the children of Israel before they had a king. He warned them. He said, if you ask for a king, he's going to get your sons to be in his armies. He's going to get your daughters working in his kitchens. He's going to take the best of your fields, the best of this, the best of this. He's going to take all of that. But because they looked over across the way at the people that they should have utterly destroyed, and they did not, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and all the Hittites, they said, we want what they got. We want us a king. So they got a king. First one messed up terribly, and that was Saul. Then David came along, a great king, a man after God's own heart. Was he a perfect man? No. But he was a great king. And so we see the nation of Israel at its greatest, most powerful point. And then with the onset of Solomon, which was the son of David, we see Israel in all its majesty. But, as I said before, Solomon allowed his many wives and his many concubines to turn his heart away from the Lord and turn it unto idolatry. He was trying to please everybody. You can't, when you try to please everybody, you please no one. Because, you know, one wife said, well, you know, I come from this particular land and we worship this God. And because he was so captivated by her, he said, okay, I'll bill you whatever and you can worship. Now, you know, that's against God's rule, but this is what happens. And of course, if she did it, you know, the 699 others, well, they want theirs also. So you see how Solomon introduced that. His son came along. The people told his son, you know what? Could you kind of ease up on us with all the taxation? You know, we give you a lot of our means, a lot of our time, a lot of our children, a lot of our goods. Could you just, you know, ease up on that and we will serve you all the days of our lives? Now, the wise men that were in David's contemporaries, the wise men said, Rehoboam, that was his name, listen to the people and you will rule forever. Then he went to his buddies. Bad mistake. And they told him to make it worse. Don't listen to the wise men. Make it worse. And he told them. I'm paraphrasing, of course. He said, I will make it worse. He says, my little thumb will be worse than the whole body of Solomon. I'm going to tax you more. And they said, see ya. Don't want to be ya. And the kingdom split. The northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and where the northern kingdom was called Judah, the southern kingdom was Judah, northern kingdom was Israel. Forgive me. Now, the northern kingdom went into complete idolatry. They were under the leadership of Rehoboam. Jeroboam. Thank you very much. See, it's good to have Bible scholars out there. Jeroboam, Rehoboam, sometimes they run together. He introduced them into complete idolatry. He didn't want the children of Israel to go back to Judah to worship the Lord in the temple. He kept them, and they built high places and so forth. So the whole nation of people went into idolatry. Once again, it goes back to leadership. It is so important that you have godly men leading the people. And so all the people got into idolatry, and king after king after king that took the place. And like I said, read your Bible, because there's some intrigue. Kings were bumping off other kings. They were assassinating them. They were killing them in their bed. They were burning up the kids. I mean, it was some incredible stuff. And as I read through that, I said, wow, this is something else. This is something. All my children ain't got nothing on this. Now, understand, God is a patient God. Aren't you glad God's a patient God? I am so thankful God's a patient God with me. He was very patient with them. He did send them prophets. He didn't just let them alone. He sent them prophets. The prophets warned them. Isaiah was a prophet not only to the northern kingdom, but he was also a prophet to the southern kingdom. And Isaiah told them, God's going to get you. And sure enough, he did. He sent the Assyrian army. Took that whole nation of people into captivity. And when he took them, when the Assyrian army took the northern kingdom into captivity, the area that was left, they filled up with pagan nations. And so that whole nation of people, none of them ever returned completely. Now you have the northern kingdom, or I should say the southern kingdom. Now, to show you the presence or the patience of God, 200 years. That's a lot of time. I think the United States, as far as our centennial or what have you, I think we are 200 plus years old. I think 1776 was our bicentennial. So you, or 1976. So you know, do the math. So we're not that, you know, old. We're not that old. But when you think about time, that's a lot of time. 200 years is a lot of time to get yourself straight. To realize, if you see your brethren being taken away and God leaves you, and once again, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet. But yet and still, eventually, yeah, there were some good kings during that time. There were some good kings. There were some kings that tore everything down, and some kings built everything back up. Some kings introduced idolatry full blown. And it's amazing how apostasy is only one generation away. And it's also amazing when you read some of the kings, that the sons, young sons, would come and just take away all the evilness that their father put in there. But eventually, even the southern kingdom went into idolatry. And so now we have Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, the greatest empire at that time ever lived on the face of the earth, came and took them away. Now, an interesting thing about that is in Babylon, now he did not fill up the area that he took them away. He did not fill it up with pagan nations. But what he did was he destroyed the temple. He ransacked the land. And he took the best of the best of the best people with him. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of those individuals came from that southern kingdom. And here we're talking about Ezra. We're talking about Zerubbabel. These are the contemporaries or the people that represent that group of exiled people. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that no matter what, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to reiterate this. This is so important. No matter what. I don't care if you see people in the Lord Church, God forbid this ever happened, going into everything that's unscriptural, you make sure you stand on the Word of God. Make sure you stand on the Word of God. And another thing this tells me is this. God knows those who are His.
Yes.
So in the midst of all of that idolatry, this is an amazing thing. This is why I love the Old Testament. Here we have people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, surrounded by idolatry. And yet and still being faithful to the Lord. There had to be a lot of peer pressure for those young folk. Young folk, I know you got a lot of peer pressure too. A lot of peer pressure to go into idolatry. And you know what, brothers and sisters in Christ? It didn't happen overnight. The Assyrian army didn't take their brethren away in the northern kingdom. And then the very next day, the children of Judah said, okay, well, let's just go crazy and start worshiping Baal and start worshiping Dagon and all these other false gods out there. It's very, very gradual. It's very gradual. That's why we need good leadership. That's why you have to be steadfast in the Word of God. Because it's just a little bit. It's, you know, you can get a bucket of water. And, you know, if you put a little salt in there, that will permeate that whole bucket. And you just gradually do it. And you won't never notice. It's like a bullfrog in a pot of boiling water. Now, bullfrog, not that smart. And I'm going to not to insult anybody, but sometimes we the same way. We're bullfrogs. We sit in some boiling water. Now, the water's not boiling. He'll just sit there. And you want some good frog legs? Let's turn the heat slowly. He won't notice. Until eventually, the frog goes, you know what? It's kind of hot. I need to get out of this. But his legs now are so lethargic, he can't move. And he dies. Because it's a gradual thing. Doesn't notice. A lot of times, that's what happened with the children of Israel. And what they did was they fall back on their pedigree. Well, I'm a child of God. Get prophet after prophet. Isaiah told them, Babylon's going to come get you. We got the temple. We some bad people. We got the temple. So don't think to say that I can do anything I want to in my life. I have the church. As long as I make it there on Sunday and eat the grape juice and eat the crackers, I'm okay. That's a wrong mindset to have. God looks at your heart. God looks at the heart. Granted, I always say this, when you are a baptized child of God, you change your position. Now you're in a position now to truly worship God, to receive all of His blessings. But you got to change your practice too. That doesn't change automatically. You have to change your practice. Just because you're in the church. And a lot of people think, as long as I make it to these four walls and eat that grape juice and crackers, that's not the case. And that was not the case. And a lot of children of Israel Judah at that time, I should say, were most surprised and horrified that this Babylonian king would come. And I guarantee you, a lot of them ran in that temple. And he destroyed the temple, took all the gold, everything away, and he took the best of the best. So what was left basically were people just to, you know, take care of the grounds and grow a few crops. But the nation of Israel, as we knew it, that great nation, that nation that was under Joshua, that nation that was under David, that nation that was under Solomon, was desolate. Was desolate. Which brings us up to this point. This is the point where we, with Ezra. Because in the book of Isaiah, God told the children in Judah that you're going to be taken into captivity for 70 years. Then I'm going to bring a remnant back. And thank God for the remnant. Thank God for the remnant. I don't care what happens in the world today. You may think everything is going to that bad place in a handbasket. God is still in control. I want us to remember that. And also, the next point I want us to remember is that God's word will never, ever return unto him empty or void. God is in control. So as was read till I hear it, I'm going to hit on those 2 points, and then the sermon is going to be yours. In the book of Ezra, the first chapter, starting at the first verse, it says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of God spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah." Now, this, I want to talk about a prophecy being fulfilled. God is in control. His word will not return unto him void. Now, if you turn to the book of Isaiah, the 45th chapter, and once again, this is 200 years before. I'm going to go back in time over 200 years, and I'm going to read. Now, Isaiah was preaching during the time that the children of Judah, the two kings, were still in power. And there was some form of relative peace during this time. And in verse 13 of chapter 45, once again, have it in your mind. This is 200 years before. It says, "I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or reward, says the Lord Almighty." That's incredible. That is incredible. This is 200 years. Nobody knew, but Cyrus who? Cyrus who? It's like, you know, the signing of Declaration of Independence. You know, they would have said, "I'm going to raise up a president named Kennedy. I'm going to raise up a president named Reagan." And they're like, "Well, who's that? What's that?" It's 200 years later. And so here we have Cyrus. And I want us to realize something else. Cyrus is a pagan king. Cyrus is a leader of a pagan nation. What does this tell us? God's in control. God can use whomever he chooses to make sure what he set forth will be accomplished. At no time in God's existence did we, now remember I said that we are imperfect, God is perfect. At no time did this perfect God say, "You know what, I did not see this coming. I gotta figure this out. Them people are so smart." God saw this before he even created man. God had this in the plans before we could even give a thought to it. God is in control. And so God used this pagan king. I'm like this. If God can use a donkey to talk, if he can make a hand appear out of nowhere and start writing on the wall, if he can part a major sea, God can predict, or he can use a pagan king. And he did. And the wonderful thing about this, God did not have to turn him into some type of a beast like he did Nebuchadnezzar. And it says that God moved his heart. Understand this also. This is the providence of God. God did not come into his heart and make him do this. Through the providence of God, God saw through time. He's in the present, he's in the future, and he's in the past, and he can be in all places at the same time. That's a concept I can't even fathom. You know, if there's some physicists out there, there's probably an equation that goes from here to there to try to figure that out. But that's God. That's the God we serve. So he saw in his providence that there's a person out there, even though he's in a pagan nation, he will come to realize that I made him king, that I put him on that footstool, that I help him conquer all of these lands. Now, God also said in the book of Isaiah that, yes, he would use Babylon. Babylon did not come from someplace and God said, whoa, who are these guys? That's a powerful nation. No, God used the Babylonians to discipline his people. Whom God loves, he rebukes, he chastises. He chastises. And this was a hard stick. This was a big switch that he used with Nebuchadnezzar. He utilized them, and it also said that I will then punish Babylon. And he did. The Persians came and took over Babylon. So God is not, and I think it's Habakkuk that asked the Lord, no, Lord, why are you using these people? Why are you having this sinful nation? If I'm not mistaken, I think it was Habakkuk that was pleading to the Lord, Lord, why are you using these evil people to discipline us, your children? And God had to tell him, that's not for you to know. Don't worry about it. I'm in control. This nation that I'm using, they're going to get theirs. It's just a big stick I'm using to discipline some hard-headed people whom I love. Anybody have children? Sometimes that's hard-headed. That sometimes you just want to, you can complete the sentence. I feel like that sometimes. But you still love them. You still love them. And sometimes you gotta use a stick, a big stick, to discipline them. And this was a hard thing to swallow, but there's always that remnant. There's always that remnant. So we have here that this is what the king of Cyrus said. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him. Has given me all the kingdoms. He realized that. Nebuchadnezzar, he went out on his balcony and said, look what I've done. Got the big head, major big head. This is what I did. God turned that joke into a beast. What, for 7 years? It's a long time. One day would have been enough for me. Out there eating grass and all hairy and stuff like that and naked and running out in the woods. Now, here you are. The most powerful individual on the face of the earth at that time reduced to an animal. That's humility, brothers and sisters in Christ. Ain't nothing but God. Now, also, if you turn to Jeremiah 29, and this is the great thing. It says that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this is the first verse, once again, of Ezra 1, in order to fulfill the words of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Well, what did Jeremiah say? In Isaiah 29, starting at verse 10, it says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete for Babylon. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet that prophesied to the exiles. Some of the exiles also went to Egypt. So you see him prophesying to the Babylonian exiles and also those people that went to Egypt. But here's Jeremiah saying, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. That's a gracious God. That's why I said last week, I'm so glad, or the week before, I'm so glad He's not like me. Because here's a God that created the people, did everything for them, saved their lives. And they go prostitute, that's a hard word, but that's what God used, to foreign lands after all that he's done for them, and yet and still has the love and the heart to forgive them and make a plan to bring them back. So we have Jeremiah. And this is another thing. What God says is going to happen. The word will not return unto him void. What he says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. This is Isaiah 55 and 11. It will not return to me void or empty, but will accomplish what I have desired it to achieve and prosper that which I sent it out to do. So it's not going to return unto him. When God said he's going to do a thing, he's going to do it. That's the beautiful thing about the Lord that we serve. That's the beautiful thing about Christianity, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends. When God said he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Mark 16 and 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, that's the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Son of God. Jesus Christ, part of the Godhead. So what God says, it's going to be accomplished. You can know for sure. You can know for sure that you have salvation. You don't have to guess. A religion say you got to do this. You might happen. You got to do all these different works. You might do that. But God says you can know that you have salvation. A child of God should not ever walk around and say, well, I hope I'm going to be saved. I think I'm going to be saved. You know, that's one of those stickler points for me. That's one of those things I get on my soapbox about, because the Bible says we can know that we have salvation. And we can know it with assurity, not without doubt. And especially those in his church. You go to other denominations and so forth, people tell you in a minute, I'm saved, sanctified, set aside, et cetera, and mean it with all their hearts and sincere about that. Come to a child of God where I think, I don't know, I might, you know, would you come go to church with me? No, I'm not going to go to church with you. Where's the joy in that? Now, these people over here, they know what they want, but you don't even know if you're going to make it to heaven. You can know for certain. Because God said it. God said it. If God said it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And understand this, brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm coming to a close now. As I said before, one thing I want you to get out of this, yes, God's word is not going to return unto him void, and God is in control. He's in control. He can use whomsoever he will. He used this king, Cyrus, a man that you would think that would be a murderous, paganistic individual. Did he worship pagan gods? Sure he did. But he also realized there's one true God. I think this is one of those surprises. Remember, and Wednesday night, Brother Barry also always tells us, some of us are going to be surprised on that last day. And I got in my mind, you know, King Cyrus may be one of those surprises for me. I'm not God. And, you know, we have a history of him. So I don't know what happened with him. But I would not put it this way. I would not be surprised to see him up there. So we have to make sure that we don't get so like the children of Israel. When they went to their pedigree, we have Abraham as our father. We have the temple. Let us not, when we're trying to win lost souls, when we're talking to individuals, get so arrogant to think that, okay, oh, I'm in the Lord's church and poo-poo on you. And I know I'm going to make it. But who have you taught? Who have you brought to the Lord? In love. You don't have to compromise. Matter of fact, the Lord does not want you to compromise the truth. But when you look at the example that Jesus Christ has given to us, you can present the gospel in love without compromising the truths that's in the Bible. You don't have to dabble in the world and add this and add that to please somebody, because that's exactly what the children of Israel did. And look what happened to them. A nation split apart, a nation in exile. And you know what happens when you go in exile? You know what happens when you go out in the world? Because we're going to talk about this tonight. Yeah, there was a remnant that did come back. There's a remnant that came back to rebuild the temple. But there was a whole bunch of people that was there that got kind of comfortable. Didn't want to come back. 70 years is a long time. You can get comfortable in 70 years. You're talking at least two generations. And if idolatry brought you there, and now you're surrounded by idolatry, what's going to happen with your children? I don't want to go back there. This is good here. Why should I go back there? I don't know there. This is where I'm going to stay. That's why it's so important to be that example for your children. Now, the example that those people had was in Ezra, was in Zerubbabel, and some other great men and women that did not fall to idolatry, and they saw that. And we have a large number, that remnant that came back. And there's going to be a remnant that's going to be up in heaven. I want to be a part of that remnant. Because the Bible says that salvation is going to begin, or judgment will begin with the house of the Lord. That's going to be, and he says, and there will be scarcely that will be saved. Scarcely. I don't want to be outside the scarcely. I want to be one of the scarcely. I want to be that group, that remnant that makes it. And the remnant that makes it is the remnant that stands firm on the truth. If you're here today, understand this. God's word is not going to return to him void. I just told you about Mark 16 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Believe in what? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent. Bring your heart and bring your will in accordance with God's will. God's will is not that any should perish, but all should come to righteousness. But he's not going to make us. You have to want to do that. You have to want to have salvation. And you know, and that just demonstrates what type of God we serve. A loving God that loves us so much, loves us so much, he's not going to violate your free will. He's not going to make you do anything you don't want to do. But when you do make that decision, oh boy, there's all kinds of blessings. Yeah, well, you know, there's a lot of problems with this and that. But the problems in salvation, you know, I'm like this. There's no comparison. The stuff we deal with on this earth now, this existence, this plane of existence where we have now, is not going to equal the salvation and the joy we're going to have in heaven. But you got to be a part of the remnant. You got to believe. You got to repent, confess his name, be buried in the water of the grave in baptism, rise and walk in the newness of life, and you can have hope of eternal life. And you can be a part of that group, the new Israelites, that's what we are, that follows the truth. And for those, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who need prayers, we all stand in need of prayer. Continue to pray for me as I continue to pray for you. If you want prayer for the children of God, you can come forth as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
Just as I am.